Tony Pierce here, giving the talk about the end times virus. You don't need me to tell you that there's a global crisis caused by the virus pandemic, which is currently radically changing society as we know it. Little by little, everything is shutting down, and we don't know if or when it will open up again. Now, with India joining in, a quarter of the world's population is in lockdown. Optimists hope it'll all be over in a couple of months. They point to the fact that China's already returning to normal, and the rest of the world will follow suit in a short time. Pessimists warn that the crisis will last months, if not years, and there'll be hundreds and thousands of deaths. Boris Johnson's faced a lot of criticism from the initial strategy, which is to allow people to be infected with the disease as a means of defence by creating what they termed herd immunity. Realising numbers who would die as a result, the government has now changed tack and brought in the most unprecedented laws in history, confining people to their homes and giving the police new powers of arrest backed by the army. Most people are accepting the restrictions to freedom as warnings go out that the pandemic could kill thousands and overwhelm the NHS. There are some people who question the strategy of lockdown, including myself, pointing to the fact that more people may die as a result of the disruption caused by the measures than by the virus. The cure may be worse than the problem itself. Peter Hitchens in the Mail on Sunday on the 22nd of May, March, questioned the close down of the country and the clampdown on freedom of movement and civil liberties. He warned of the threat to the economy and the everyday functioning of society and its potential to lead to a police state in which our freedoms are lost. If the lockdown does last a long time, we may never get back to normal. Economists are saying we are facing a crash bigger than the Depression. In the US, it's been said that the pandemic could cost $7 trillion and cause greater unemployment than the Great Depression. And now frightened President Trump has issued secret orders to facilitate a military takeover of the US in the event that civilian leadership is incapacitated. There are warnings that the EU may fall apart as its weakest economies are hit, Italy and Spain, with the potential to bring down the euro currency. Borders are going up between EU countries, ending the freedom of movement in the Schengen zone. So the two central policies of European integration are in danger, which may bring about a radical change in the way Europe is governed. Some are saying that China deliberately created the crisis using a virus manufactured in its biolab in Wuhan, which is situated near the market where the virus is said to have originated. It was then used by the Communist Party to test their ability to lock down and control their own population. As it spread around the world, China is then able to use the economic crisis which follows to cripple the economies in the West and take control of them. On the other hand, the Chinese Communist Party has continued its weird and sinister propaganda campaign to shift blame for the coronavirus on the United States, with an editorial in the state-run Global Times that suggests a US Army research laboratory created the disease. The crisis has already been used to push the world in the direction of a global government. On March the 26th, Gordon Brown urged world leaders to create a temporary form of government, global government, to tackle the twin medical and economic crises caused by the pandemic. The former Labour Prime Minister, who was at the centre of the international efforts to tackle the impact of the near meltdown of banks in 2008, said there was a need for a task force involving world leaders, health experts and the heads of the international organisations that would have executive powers to coordinate the response. The call coincides with a video conference meeting which happened yesterday of the G20 group of developed and developing countries chaired by Saudi Arabia. Brown said it would have been preferable to have also included the UN Security Council. From America, the website Now the End Begins, which is a end time second coming website, writes, "We are watching the coronavirus pandemic being used to collapse the existing global system to make way for the coming new world order. Nothing will ever be the same again. The coronavirus is real, people are actually dying, and you need to protect yourself and your loved ones the best you can. But this panic, this rush to throw trillions at the problem is absolutely manufactured. Under the guise of the coronavirus pandemic, power is being seized within the United States and it'll not be returned to the people. If the US falls, the whole world will fall and a new world order will emerge from the ashes. The concept of the new world order ties in with Bible prophecies that in the days before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there'll be an increase of disasters leading to a time of worldwide tribulation, Matthew 24, out of which the Antichrist government of Revelation 13 will emerge. As events unfold in the coming months, we'll know just how near we are to that time. In Revelation 13, we read of the government of the beast or the Antichrist. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon," that's Satan, "gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marvelled and followed the beast, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?' He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of Lamb of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity should go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." That's Revelation 13, verses 1 to 9. The identity of this one has been the subject of much speculation throughout history. The texts tell us that he is a world ruler, given power by the devil in the last days of this age, who causes some kind of world dictatorship to come in and persecutes those who resist his rule by death or imprisonment. He make war with the saints, that's believers in Jesus. The height of his power will be a period of 3.5 years, that's 42 months, half of the 7-year tribulation period. At the end of this time, he will lead the world into the final world war, that's Armageddon, at which point Jesus will return to the earth, destroy the beast and set up his messianic kingdom, bringing peace and justice to the earth in his 1,000-year reign on earth. See Revelation 19 to 20. Now, we cannot say for sure where we are in the progress towards this event. It could be that this is a trial run to see what people will accept if they're made to be fearful enough. Maybe we will come through it with serious but not fatal damage. But if we do see a growing crisis which the nations are not able to solve, and a man emerges to a position of world power, offers a solution to the present world crisis, and people accept this and worship him as a saviour or a god, then beware, this is the man. Don't believe him, and if he tells you should accept a mark on your body in order to buy and sell, don't accept it. Revelation 13, 16 to 18 describes the mark of the beast, the 666. He causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man. His number is 666. So if you get to that point and you're still alive and you are in the tribulation period and you see that happening, don't, whatever you do, take the mark of the beast, because if you do, according to chapter 14, it will ensure your everlasting damnation. Now, here are some relevant points from the Bible. Jesus warned of pestilence as a sign of his coming. Luke 21, verse 11 says, "And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." This present crisis has spread from China with astonishing speed. Prophecies warn of a disaster going from one nation to another at the end of days. Jeremiah 25, verse 32 to 33. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, or gathered, or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Disaster going forth from nation to nation. Great storm, whirlwind being raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 5 to 6, it says, "And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity." One of the features of this present crisis is it happened incredibly quickly. January, we had no idea that something like this was going to happen. Here we are, end of March, and we see ourselves in a lockdown situation in one third of the world. Astonishing. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 says, "When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labour pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape." And Jesus, speaking about the end times in Luke 21, said, "And there'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts fading them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Luke 21, 25 to 28. Jesus warns of the distress of nations with perplexity before his second coming. The Greek phrase used in the Gospel for "with perplexity" is apereia, which literally means "no way out." In other words, when you see a crisis with no solution coming on the earth and people in a state of fear of what's coming on the earth, that's a sign of the second coming of Jesus. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up to heaven, because they mean that our redemption is near. In other words, his return is near, when he will take those who have saving faith to himself. So as these events unfold, we're going to see whether we are now in the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning. Matthew 24, verse 7 to 8, Jesus gave the meaning of the increased war, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes by saying, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." The beginning of sorrows is the same concept as the birth pangs of a woman in labour, which is used in many Bible passages as an image relating to the end time process. For example, in the verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which I've just quoted. In a normal birth, once a woman begins the process of labour and the birth pains start, they will continue with increasing intensity until the birth of the child. The labour process will not be reversed. So with this process, once it begins with the end time events, it cannot be reversed, and it will lead inevitably to the final event, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This period is going to be typified by one crisis after another, becoming more and more intense each time. So the beginning of sorrow's time is going to be followed by the Great Tribulation, the seven-year period, which leads to the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth at Armageddon. Concerning this time, Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened." Now, we're not yet in the Great Tribulation, but the present unfolding of world events is leading us towards that final seven-year period described in the biblical books of Daniel and Revelation. All this means we have to be ready for the moment of our death, or the rapture of the church, when the Lord will take to himself those who believe the gospel. Paul described the rapture event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17, by saying, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we should always be with the Lord." The great debate amongst Christians is whether this comes at the beginning of the tribulation, or before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation. Personally, I believe there is good reasons to believe it happens at the beginning of the tribulation or before the tribulation. Although, as it hasn't happened yet, we have to hold as possible the idea that it'll come at a different time, including the end of the tribulation. Either way, we need to be ready to meet the Lord, because if we go through the tribulation, then approximately a third of the world's population is going to be killed, if not more, during that time. So we need to be ready to meet with the Lord. Hebrew prophet Amos said, "Prepare to meet your God." Amos 4, verse 12. New Testament book of Hebrews said, "It's appointed unto man to die once, but after death, the judgment." And we all know that we're going to die. I believe we're going to be, if we are still around, and I think we will be around, especially if we're younger, at the rapture of the church, we need to be ready for meeting the Lord, in which case we don't die, we're taken straight up to heaven in the rapture of the church. But for either event, we have to be ready to meet the Lord. We have to repent of our sins and believe the gospel. As Paul said in Corinthians, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." We repent and believe the gospel. According to New Testament teaching, we will be saved and we'll have a future, and we'll be amongst those who will be taken in the rapture, or if we die, we will be those who will go into eternal presence of the Lord in glory. If we don't, then we'll be left behind at the rapture, and also we'll face God in judgment and eternal separation. That's why it's very important that now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that we put our trust in Jesus Christ, especially as we see the signs of his coming. Okay, I want to change tack a little bit and just mention some thoughts I had. I read the books of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations recently. Lamentations has to be the most gloomy book in the Bible, but in the middle of it, it has some verses which are extremely hopeful, so we'll finish with those. But as I read through Lamentations, I was struck between the parallels between the book of Lamentations and the coronavirus crisis which is hitting our society. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the first temple by the Babylonians in around 586 BC. Jeremiah saw this event as a judgment of God on the nation. He previously spent 40 years warning that it would happen, calling the people to repent of their sins, but his message was rejected by the religious and political leaders and most of the people. Therefore, the judgment came. You can read some passages about this in Jeremiah chapter 7, chapter 25, and a description of what happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, he describes the desolation of Jerusalem. He says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people." What do we see today on the news? We see empty streets of great cities, London, Paris, Madrid, Rome, that were once full of people, even New York. We see a situation which is changing day by day and becoming more and more shut down. On the 24th of March, when I actually prepared this talk, the newspapers reported that India had joined the countries under lockdown, so now a quarter of humanity is under some kind of restriction to their movements and confined to their homes. Places of entertainment, schools, universities, places of worship are closed. Most workplaces are closed, apart from those vital for health, police, and food production and distribution. The police and the army are out on the streets, ordering people to return to their homes with threats of fines or even arrest for disobeying orders. An extraordinary situation when we suddenly see ourselves losing our freedom just to go about our cities, leave our homes, go where we want. Now we are confined to our homes in some kind of a global kind of curfew and shutdown. Parallel with the verse in Lamentations. Verse 4 in Lamentations chapter 1, it says, "The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness." What do we see today? We see places of communication, of travel, shut down, empty roads, airports, travel facilities shut down. In the context, actually, the prophet is mourning the fact that people no longer travel on the roads to Zion to worship at the temple and keep the feasts. We now find that the way is being prevented for the Lord's people to come and worship him together, which is why I'm giving this talk in my home, not in the church. We can't hear his word and have fellowship one with another. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. Well, we can't gather together today. So although we can give the message out, the actual meeting together, the fellowship, is something which we can no longer do. And the way is also being closed for us to go out into the world and preach the gospel, which is a great cause of sorrow to me in this present crisis. And I have to wonder if this is part of the Antichrist program to suppress Christianity in the last days. Okay, verses 6 and 7, it says, her splendour has departed, her pleasant things are gone. Jerusalem has lost its wealth, and the people mourn for their loss of comfort and possessions. All around the world, nations are facing the prospect of financial ruin as their wealth departs. Factories and workplaces are shutting down, trade ceasing, people no longer going out to work. The government's promising to pour money into the situation to pay people's wages when they're no longer working. But we have to ask, where's the money coming from? Since a large part of a government's income is from taxes paid by people who work, how long can they pay people not to work? If this continues, in the end, it's inevitable that the financial system will collapse. The government will have to end up creating money, helicopter money they call it, or printing money, leading to inflation and poverty and the collapse of the financial system. Verse 11, it says, all her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their valuables for food to restore life. Already we're seeing people searching for bread with the supermarket shelves empty as a result of panic buying. The government says there's plenty available, that shops can be restocked, but if this continues for a long time, no doubt the time will come when food stocks dwindle. Also, if we're forced to stay in our homes for a long time, one wonders how effective the proposed distribution of food to the needy will be. In fact, already there are problems in that way. In addition to this, we have to say that right around the world there are natural disasters, meaning that shortages of food is going to be a growing feature of our time. Particularly in East Africa, the plague of locusts is devouring the crops. In Australia, the drought and the floods have ruined the wheat crop. In the Midwest of America, floods have ruined the production of food. And all around the world we see natural disasters, meaning shortages of food, will be growing for our time, a feature of our time, something which also the Bible prophesies for the last days. Matthew 24, verse 7 to 8, it says, there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Revelation 6, the third horseman of the apocalypse, verse 5 to 6, it says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. A denarius equals a day's wages in the Roman Empire. So this means that all you would get for a day's wages, say about £50, is a very small amount of food. Verse 8 simply says, Jerusalem sinned greatly. Now, in both the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations is the clear connection between the disaster that has happened to Jerusalem and the sin of the nation. See, Jeremiah 25, verse 4 to 11, specifies that their sins as worship of other gods, walking in their evil ways and refusing to repent. As a result, God handed them over to Babylon for judgment. Now, all over the world, we see nations living in gross rebellion against the true God. China has upped its persecution of Christians in its anti-God communist state. Also opened up, concentration camps for Muslims to re-educate them into communism. In October 2019, 2 months before the virus broke, Zhu Xiaohong, a Chinese official who regulates the state-sanctioned Christian churches in China, vowed to eliminate Christianity in China. Western society in Europe and America has been overtaken by religious confusion. Not just the state, but much of the professing church has embraced the multi-faith deception, rejecting the true God and abandoning the Christian gospel that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. We have the media, the entertainment, the education system promoting sexual immorality, perversion, widespread occultism, drug and alcohol abuse, violence, acceptance of the Antichrist spirit. Iran is another country which is much afflicted with the virus. where the Islamic regime has imposed a vicious form of Islam on the people, spread violence and terror around the Middle East, hated Israel and sought her destruction, and persecuted the growing number of Christians in the land. All these nations are sinning greatly against the Lord, and his judgment is coming upon them. Okay, let's have some hope in the midst of the doom and gloom. Lamentations continues in pretty much the same vein through chapter 2, half of chapter 3. When we get to chapter 3, verse 22, we have hope in the midst of all the doom and gloom. This passage gives great hope to the prophet and to all who turn to the Lord. It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait, hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Praise God. We hope in the Lord's great mercy and his love revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has brought us eternal salvation, which nothing can separate us from, no matter what troubles we may go through. Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's faithful to his word and to his people, and calls us to hope and pray as we wait for the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us by his blood. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Praise God. We hope in the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already redeemed us through his blood at the cross, who is coming back the second time to judge the world in righteousness, and coming back as our great God and Saviour, coming back with all the power of God at his disposal to save the world from its present and dire situation. Moving on in Lamentations, in chapter 3, verse 40, it says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Call to repentance, calling to return back to the Lord, which is the heart of God's message in these days as we approach the second coming of Christ. We see the signs of the Lord's coming getting nearer, so we need to live in a continual state of repentance and faith in Jesus. He's the only hope, and he's the only one who can bring us out of this mess and give us a future and a hope. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3 says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Another affirmation that Jesus is coming and that we don't want to be ashamed at the moment of his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So this hope in Jesus purifies us and makes us ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Jesus coming, we don't want to be engaged in some sordid and wicked act. We want to be focusing on Jesus and looking for his return. And if Jesus is coming at any time, it's an encouragement to us to be ready at all times for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Okay, moving on in Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 55 to 58, says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You've heard my voice. O Lord, you've pleaded for the case for my soul. You've redeemed my life. God is there to answer when we call upon him. He's a very present help in trouble. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Those last two verses actually from Psalm 46 and Hebrews 13, verse 6. We have one who's our helper, who's redeemed us, who's called us out of the lowest pit, who's lifted us up to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy through the blood which he shed for us on the cross. Therefore, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we're no longer living under the dominion of the power of the enemy, but children of the living God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's where we've come from, but this is where we're going to. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Wonderful words from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, telling us of the great exchange which takes place as we believe in Jesus, as we change from being under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, that Satan, being children of wrath, being under God's judgment, to being children of God, being seated with Christ in heavenly places, and being saved not by our own good deeds, but by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. And having been saved, then we should walk in newness of life, in good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So whatever our physical circumstances, those who accept salvation in Jesus are now seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all the principalities and powers of evil, which we see rampaging all around us. And Jesus promises he's with us always, even to the end of the age. And our final destination is to be with him for eternity in heaven. Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said, 'Write these things, these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts. He shall overcome. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly unbelievers, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Reminding us that there are two roads, one which leads to life, one which leads to death, one which leads to eternal salvation in heaven, one which leads to eternal separation from God in hell. May each one of us take the right road and take the road to heaven as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in him. We have to make a personal decision to follow Jesus. I can tell you the way, but I can't make the decision for you. You must make the decision. And now you can do this to make sure of your place in heaven and be saved from hell. You must repent of your sins and believe that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead, that he's alive today, and that he is ever with us always, even to the end of this age, and that he wants to give us his Holy Spirit to enable us to live a new life. Here's a pattern prayer. You don't have to pray exactly these words, but it just gives you some idea of what we're saying when we pray to receive salvation. "Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus, the Messiah, died in my place, shedding his blood to pay for my sins, and that he rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. I'm willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus, the Messiah, as my personal Saviour and Lord. I commit my life to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life to fill me, take control, and help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. God bless you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.